All right, 6:30, so let's get it going. Good morning. It's funny, we're just back there laughing. You can tell when you're in the men's study just by, for whatever reason, the way we're spread out, right? So if this was the women's study, this section would be filled and there'd be nobody else anywhere. But regardless, we're glad you're here. Thank you for spending your time, for setting the alarms, for getting up early, for disciplining yourself in that way, and the sacrifice it takes, I know, with family and work and all you got going on to be here. So we're glad you're here. Let me pray, and then I'll introduce myself, and we'll jump right in, all right? Well, God, just we love you. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we've got a story to tell and that your story is interrupted our life. I thank you just for whatever you brought guys in this room through to be in this room today. Thank you just for the people who have worked hard to pull this off. But God, we just ask that you would use your word today and use each other to remind us of your goodness and your kindness and strengthen us for the work you would have us do. I pray that we would be men of the book that would live it out and live it out. So we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. For those of you I haven't had the privilege of meeting, my name is Connor Baxter, so I have the opportunity to serve on staff here at Watermark, and I get to help right now in kind of our new mission up in Frisco. So I've been serving up there, helping us get that going, and it's exciting. And so something you need to know about me is that I'm married, and so that's my better half, so I'll show you a picture. Told my wife, hey, send me a picture of us. You know, I want to make sure the guys know who you are and how much I love you. So she sent me this one. This was a little over 3 years ago at our wedding, obviously. So that's us in the middle. That's my wife, Allie. We have a little one, Ramsey, who's a year and a half, and another one on the way. It's due at the end of March. And so, but then she sent me this one, and I just texted her back this morning, say, hey, you kind of set me up for failure here, because you can notice somebody in that picture that most of you guys probably recognize, right? So Todd Wagner is not my father, but he is my father-in-law. And so it's funny because the last time I did this, guys will start to hear that or know my relationship with Todd, and they always want to come have a conversation about that, which I understand because he's usually who's up here and all that good stuff. And it's common every time. Hey, what did you have to do? What was that like? You know, what hoops did you have to jump through? And I just said, it wasn't too bad. I had to learn some Greek and quote the Torah, but besides that, it was easy. No, I'm kidding. Obviously, I'll just insert, I mean, Todd was a great friend to me and helped me through that. But it is funny, just our view of father-in-laws in general, right? And it's right. I mean, you think about now that I have a daughter, giving her away to some other man in marriage, there is an appropriate level of, I need to know who this guy is and have a relationship with him. But one thing I just wanted to remind us of as we start off today is that God is not a father-in-law. And I've just realized as I've spent time in my own life reflecting, as I've jumped into Summit before, sat around tables, as I'm with men constantly, is we just have a bad view sometimes of who God is. We view God more like a father-in-law than a father. And what do I mean? We more often think we've got to earn something, prove something, jump through hoops to have a relationship with God. And that's not what God is described like, right? He is our Father. And he loves us and he's for us. And so we're about to jump in to Romans 12. But if we jump into where we're going, not just today, but really for the rest of Summit and what Paul's going to be talking about, if our view of who God is and his character is off, our application is going to be off. And this is the application section of Romans. This is where we start to get after it. And he starts to tell us, this is what you need to know. And because of what you know, this is what you need to do. And it all starts in Romans 12. This is the pivot, right? There's a reason, though, that Romans 12 isn't Romans 1. What do I mean by that? There's a reason Paul spent 11 chapters before he got to the application section of the book describing who God is and what he's like, right? So you guys know the theme of Romans by now is the righteousness of God. And so what does that mean? That is how God brought us into a right relationship with him. So this is how we are related to God. This is how we know him because of what he has done for us. The only thing we played a part in our righteousness of God is faith in what God did for us. Our piece was Romans 1 through 3, as you guys have heard the overview and know, where we separated ourselves from God because of our sin. And so there was nothing we could do, there's nothing we can do to rightly reconcile ourselves to God. It's what Romans 1 through 3 is telling us and reminding us. It doesn't matter who you are or what kind of man you are or what religion you come from or work-based faith you come from or your resume of good works, we are separated from God because of our sin. Paul builds that argument in Romans 1 through 3, but then he sets it up for Romans 4 through 8. This is the salvation of God, what God has done for us. We're Christian, right? We are Christian men, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. And so Paul has set that up. And then you heard from Nathan last week just about God's sovereignty over Israel and his plan and the way that God rightly reconciles himself to Israel and what his plan is for the future of Israel. And then Paul gets into the part where we're at today. But we've got to understand who God is and his relationship to us and the righteousness of God that comes through what he has done and our faith in him as we jump into now the application section of Romans. So this is what I would just, as I study God's word and try and break it down and understand it and label it in ways that I do, Romans 12 through 6, this is the way I think about it after thinking of just the theme, the righteousness of God, right? That's the theme of Romans. I think the theme kind of 12 through 6 is that the righteousness of God leads right to action. So we say it a lot of different ways around here that this is not performance-based acceptance, but acceptance-based performance, right? A true saving faith always has works, but works are not what cause a true saving faith. This is the buildup into Romans 12, and this is what Paul is going to talk about for the next four chapters as you guys are studying and diving into the word. He's going to talk about, because of the righteousness of God in your life, the relationship we get to have with the Father, not the father-in-law, now we go to work. And it leads right to action. This is a theme in Scripture. Paul's not the only one that says this. He's stealing this idea from Jesus, right? Jesus says it this way in one of my favorite places, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So the commandment following and application of our faith doesn't come before the relationship with Jesus and our love for him. And so, some of us in the room may not have that relationship. You might have had a friend who just invited you, man, come study this word, come be around my friends who know this God and claim to love him. And that's where it starts. This is what Jesus talks about. The relationship with me is what starts and is the premise of the work you will do for me. James says it another way, is that faith without works is dead. So he's emphasizing in James 2, hey, if those who truly know me will go to work, and he says it in the way of show me your faith apart from your works, I will show you my faith by my works. So you're gonna know that I love Jesus and that I understand the righteousness of God because of what I do, but it's not because of what I do that has given me that relationship. Right, and so maybe the best text I can use that most of us probably know is, and Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Right, so he's setting that up. You're saved. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not what you do. It's what Christ has done for you. But then verse 10, he goes on to say, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 is really Romans 1 through 11 for us. And then Ephesians 2:10 is where, for me, you know, Romans 12 through 16 is for us. Now that we are saved, we understand the righteousness of God and what he's done for us, and we're operating out of a relationship with him. Now we're going to go to work. So I spend time building up where we're going today because it's so important to understand that concept, that it is out of who God is and what he's done for us, that now we're going to go to work. So now, this is how Paul says it in the chapter we're jumping in today, which is Romans 12. So Romans 12 starts this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your true and proper form of worship. And this way, in ESV, says spiritual worship. So Paul's saying, therefore, right? Anytime you see therefore in Scripture, you've heard this hopefully before. You need to, what's the therefore, therefore? He just built 11 chapters worth of a case of who God is and his kindness and goodness and our reconciliation to him. And now because of that, here's what I'm calling you to do in view of God's mercy. to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. And this is our spiritual worship. So we are now entering Summit. Men that have been studying in God's word, you're going to go chapter 13 and 14 and 15, 16. As you move forward, this is now where we are getting into the application of this, the living the way we should live because of what God has done for us, the living sacrifice piece. And so we've got to remind ourselves why we get together, what God has done for us and why we do what we do. But it's important that we talk about the way we live. And then Paul's just going to say here in a minute, he's going to keep talking about what we don't, what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. But you think about living sacrifice. Those words don't tend to go together. That's like saying living, dying, right? Those two don't fit together. But he's saying as we live, we are supposed to live in a way where we sacrifice what it is our flesh wants so we can please our spiritual worship, which worship is just our response to God and what he's done. The spiritual worship of that is being a living sacrifice. You just think, so when I think of that word, living sacrifice, I can look around this room and see that. And what do I mean? I mean, you think about people who invested some of the resources God gave them to build a building like this, right? People had to give up desires and ways they wanted to spend their money in certain ways so they could give, so there could be a place where people could come and hear God's word and hear his teaching and be together and meet together. You're gonna break out into rooms and those rooms are already set up. But you didn't set those chairs up. Why were those set up? Somebody sacrificed time and energy and effort to set those up so that you could be served and you could be blessed, right? You think about the guys leading your circles and the sacrifice they've taken to be here early, to spend time throughout the work week praying for you guys. And you just see the beauty of when men especially, but are all over, everybody follows the Lord, but men, when we're living in a way where we sacrifice, and then what that causes us to be able to do to serve other people and how that is our lampstand that we stand on, where God sees our good work, our people see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And so this is tied directly to spiritual worship. Spiritual is a word that I think sometimes when we say that, it's almost this idea of, you know, mystical things or a bunch of emotion. But spiritual worship is just tied to a living sacrifice. So when you think of the word spiritual, or am I a spirit-filled person, or is this a spiritual place, or is that a spiritual thing? If it's not directly tied to, and what pops in your mind is sacrificial living, right? And it's not even something just crazy to think about. It's the mundane, getting up early, leaving work at work so I can go home and be with my family, right? I don't have all the hobbies that I used to have because now I'm living in a way where I use more of my time to serve other people. Maybe your family, maybe your community groups, maybe this church. You fill in the blank. But that is what spiritual worship is tied to, is that living sacrifice. And that idea of Paul is going to continue it into verse 2. And so he's setting up verse 1 and 2, Romans 12. The transition, again, from the theology and the belief about who God is and now how that has application in our life. And then in verse 2, he says it this way. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world or to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is his good, acceptable, and perfect will. And so he's saying, hey, if you want to be a living sacrifice and you want to know what your spiritual worship looks like, here's what it looks like. Don't conform to this world. Your life ought to look different than the guys when you leave and walk out of here and go to work. Your life ought to look different. We shouldn't conform and do the same things that other people do. And then he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So let me just pull that out real quick and explain that. Being transformed, that's a present passive imperative. Okay, so this is, you know, wake up, it's English class, here we go, 6:30. But you just think about the implications of that. So passive, present, imperative. An imperative is a command. So being transformed, that's a command. God's telling you, hey, men, those who follow me that know the righteousness of God, who are reconciled rightly to me through relationship and faith in Jesus Christ, be transformed. He is commanding us to do that. That's not an option, right? He's saying, men, you know, be transformed. But it's also a passive. What does that mean that it's passive? It means that it's something that's done to us. So we have a command, which is something that the subject of the verb doesn't do. So we as the subject are not doing that verb. We are not what is transforming ourselves, but we're commanded to be transformed. That's what the passive means, and also is present in that this is not just a current thing like today, it's an ongoing thing. So what does that mean? We have a command that we in and of ourselves cannot carry out, and it's something we're supposed to do until we go to be with the Lord forever. And why this is so important, and I think no matter where you're at in the room, right? So those of you who may not have a relationship with Jesus and don't know this God, and you're here because a friend invited you, you need to know something about us that I'm gonna remind those of us who do know that Savior need to remember. And some of us in the room already know what I'm gonna talk about because you've been around this Bible thing in church and you know what Romans 12 talks about, right? But for some of us, it's turned into, I know the commands that God has given me, so I know just what the outward obedience looks like. I know the information I'm gonna get today already, but it ought to cause a transformation in your life. And the only way that this information that we're gonna talk about today causes a transformation in your life is when we are dependent on the one who transforms. Right, so I know the struggle. I'm that guy who grew up in an athletic background, right? And I pull that over into my relationship with the Lord to where I've got to go to work and I've got to be the one, just the harder I work, the more things I do, the more result I'll see, right? And that's exactly what the Pharisees believed in Scripture. So when we start to do the things that Romans 12 through 16 are going to call us to do, apart from a dependence on the Lord, they're gonna turn into just cold, mundane, ineffective, hurtful group of men who are just not leading others in the way that God would have us lead them. And this is part of my story. I'm just telling you, my struggle is gonna be, I'm gonna work harder at something. I'm not gonna deepen in my dependence. And so I love the way that Paul, as he's transitioning from what you believe about God now into what those who understand the righteousness of God, who are rightly reconciled in a relationship with him, need to go do and be a part of. And the action I'm gonna call them to, better start by remembering this all comes out of not just information and action, but in a dependence on me. I am the one who will cause the transformation. But he does say, renew your mind. And don't conform. So there are things we've got to do for God to go to work in us. It doesn't just happen because we woke up, right? You've got to get with other men. You've got to be encouraged. You've got to get into his word. You've got to study it. You've got to pray. You've got to spend those times, but we can't do it apart from a relationship with God or a dependence on him. So it's a reminder to us, for those of us who have been a part of this thing for a while and been walking with him, that as we get into this action, we have got to stay dependent. And then it's just an encouragement for those of you who may feel like, man, I'm far off my relationship with the Lord. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know if you guys knew truly everything about me that you would want me in the room. Let me just tell you our story, okay, is that we are still, even as we already know who Jesus is and walking with God in his kindness, still need him to go to work in our lives. That is our story. Men who are just dependent on God to go to work, but because we know who he is, because we know Romans 1 through 11, we're gonna jump in and be Romans 12 through 16 men who are men of action. But we know where the power and the strength come from, and it's our dependence on God who is at work still in our lives. And we don't have it all figured out, but we're gonna continue to trust and follow the Lord. And so Paul's gonna jump into he's explained the righteousness of God and what that means, the right relationship with him. He's getting into chapters 12 through 16. A right relationship with God leads right to action. And so today in chapter 12, the action he's gonna say that our relationship with the Lord moves us towards is action in relationships. Okay, so this is what I think is just amazing. You think about all the theology and study you guys just went through, especially last week, chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans. And the first place Paul starts with when he talks about this is how your relationship with God and your faith ought to play itself out in your life is in relationships. Is in relationships. He could have talked about anything next. His first application to your faith is in relationships. It's why I kind of hate that we're spread out this morning. Okay, we relationships. I promise you, Jesus, I think if he was in here, he would be rallying us and saying, scoot in, get to know each other, be friends, be brothers, we're fellow soldiers. We're going to war, come on. And I know you're gonna break out and be in a circle, and I love that. But he's just gonna say, relationships are where this thing, this walk with me is gonna apply itself first, is in the relationships you have with other people. And so the first place he starts in 3-8 is gonna be your relationship with the church, with other believers. I'm gonna talk about how me, as your father, as your savior, as the one who has made you, wired you, and gifted you, that we're gonna talk about, I'm gonna tell you how you, because you know me and how I lived and the way I sacrificed and I gave my life, and your spiritual worship, the way you're gonna respond rightly to what you know to be true about me, is you're gonna use the things I give you to serve and build up other people. That's what 3-8 is. He's gonna talk about what it means to love the church, to love other believers. And he's gonna start it this way in verse 3. He's just gonna say, do it with humility. But the next verse after verse 12, being renewed, being transformed, knowing God's will, is this: with humility. That word, think of others more than you think of yourself. It's a relational word. It's not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, is the way Paul says it. So if you're gonna go live this thing out, you better have some humility with you. Then he's gonna say, you better have understanding in verse 4-5, because he's gonna talk about we're one body, but we're made up of different parts. So we're individually, collectively making up a body as his church, as men in this room, we are a part of his body, but we're different. So you better have understanding. You better be humble and understand that the only reason you're getting a gift that I'm about to talk about is because of who I am and what I've given you. And then you better walk humbly to use that to serve other people. And you better have an understanding that I've made you differently than I made somebody else. I'm gonna gift you differently than I made somebody else, but I'm gonna give you all the same purpose. Use what I give you to serve one another, to encourage one another, and to build up the church. That's where your relationship with me starts, in the way you relate to other people. And he's gonna then talk about, and you're gonna read this in your time together, the ways that God gifts us with different things. And so I don't know if you guys have ever been asked that question, what love language are you? There's 5 love languages out there. There's the, words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service. So that's just a common question when we huddle in my community group. And so that they always ask, hey, Allie, what's your love language? Is Connor meeting those things? And I hate that question. Because here's why. I'm pretty sure my wife's answer to the love language question is whichever one I'm not doing great at the time. And so it always feels like it sets me up for failure. And then I just remember, hey, I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. And there really shouldn't be a one that I'm not fulfilling all the time in all my ways that I love her. So it's a lose-lose for me. But it reminds me, for me, I do have kind of a love language. I feel most loved when people give me a gift. That sounds, as when it comes out of my mouth, it sounds anti-Christian, doesn't it? I like it when people give me things. And you know, the way I like to express that I love you is I like to give gifts. That's how I do it. But then I'm reminded, as I read through this, that that's who God is, right? He gives us the gift of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation to us. But not only that, every believer, every one of us in the room who understands the righteousness of God, who has the right relationship with him, is given a spiritual gift. That's part of the package. When you are saved, God, his spirit within you, gives you something you did not already possess. It's called a spiritual gift. He's gonna talk about it in Romans 12, and he's gonna say you use that to serve one another. So let me just insert some application for us, especially men, especially members of here at Watermark, but any believer. If you can't say right now what your spiritual gift is, we're behind. Okay, God uniquely gifted each one of us. And he says, hey, remember, have humility, but have understanding. And then know what that gift is, and then go to work using that to serve and bless other people. So he's given us all those gifts. And so that's one of the applications today. When you get in your group, or if you don't know, there's resources we have out there to help you understand that. And as a church, and as a church staff, as what we're trying to do is not just do ministry to people. We're trying to do ministry through people. We're trying to equip the saints to do ministry. We need the men in this room to know the way that God has gifted you, to develop those gifts and then deploy them. That's part of the excitement of for me in Frisco right now, is I'm getting to understand new people in new ways and understanding the way God's gifted them and then set them up to be able to use those gifts to serve our city and just see God go to work. So the first place Paul's gonna talk about there that the righteousness of God leads to action in our relationships is the church. The second place is throughout the world. So think about, remember the way he started Romans 12, you are a living sacrifice, you are to be not conformed to the pattern of this world, you're supposed to live this thing out different. And here is how Paul talks about not conforming to the patterns of the world. He's gonna talk through, here's the way you love people despite if they're part of the church or not. This is how you interact with all people. And he's gonna run through a list. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Evil for evil. Do not do what is honorable in the sight of all. Live peaceably with all. Don't avenge yourselves. Feed your enemies. He just runs through a list of people. When you understand the righteousness of God, your story, how he rightly reconciles us to him, how we didn't deserve it, but in his grace and kindness, he forgives us. And when he says, apply this faith to your life, this is the way that you ought to apply it. It ought to look different than the world. And I love the way he ends the chapter. He says it this way, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I said this last time, and I just think of this every time I get up here and think of Summit. I mean, you want to know an ineffective church is when the men don't gather to study God's word, right? But even worse than that is the men who get together and study God's word and don't apply it. And so today, if we leave here and get into our places of work, go back to our families, and we're not living this out, bearing with people, forgiving people, right? Not repaying them with what they, the way they treat us, turning the other, turning your cheek, right? The lay that God says you're gonna apply what you know to understand to be true about me in our relationship is gonna impact the way you have relationships with other people. And it's gonna impact the way you love people who don't love you the way that I love you. And that's how they're gonna know that I love them. And the way that I love them is the way that you love them. People will know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. People are gonna know the love of the Father when they come across children of the Father who love in the way that they only know to be loved and that God has loved us. And so he's gonna say, don't be overcome with evil. Be transformed, be renewed, renew your mind. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. And this is what we need, man. We need people to see this room, us, living in the same way we know God lived for us. So we got work to do. I know, it is a challenge, man. When I get home and you get in those moments and you're tired and the way my tone with my wife and I gotta ask forgiveness, that was my story last night. I didn't live Romans 12 out and I've been studying it to teach it, right? And then that's just when we do what we know to do. The only thing we get to do that Jesus did get to do to be more like him, which is ask for forgiveness and just say, hey, that was not Jesus in me. That was not my best. That was not the man I want to be. And that does not represent the way I know God loves me and the way I want to love you. Will you forgive me? And then help me to be the man I want. So that's part of the application, gang. So we're walking out of here. You're about to go to your group. You're about to talk about applying this stuff. And we've got to remind each other of the righteousness of God and what that takes and our separation from him, what he did for us. And we got to encourage each other to live this thing out because it matters. It's God's plan for bringing others is that we would be the salt of the earth, that we would create a thirst in people to want to know more about what that is, that we would preserve the world, but that we'd be a purifying agent. But we ourselves got to be that first. All right, so let me just pray for you guys as you break from here. We're going to meet in your groups. And we have some quick announcements for you, and then we'll let you get to the fun part where you get to start chewing on this and living it out. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active, and I thank you that you use it in your spirit to renew us, to be transformed. I thank you that you've made it clear the way you want us to follow us. You're not trying to hide your will. You've made it evident, and we can know what it is. And I thank you that you force us to have a relationship with one another. You separated gifts and wirings and made us different so we would have to be living in unity in a relationship with one another, which would point towards the gospel, your truth, of the way that you've reconciled and redeemed us and live with us in a way of unity, and that our relationships with others would point to the relationship we have with you. God, I pray we would be men of action. And especially today as we leave here, we would be thinking, praying, and applying the righteousness of God into our relationships with other people. First and foremost with each other, and then with all those throughout the world. So be with us today. Give these men understanding and discernment and application. In your name we pray. Amen.